Pleasure to see everyone out this evening. Thank you for your presence here. Always appreciative of those who are interested enough in the Word of God to give of their time and their effort to go to places where that Word is going to be proclaimed, taught, and preached. And certainly that is our aim tonight, to continue in this gospel meeting at the Hueytown Church of Christ. I'm especially elated to see my family back there. My wife Jacqueline and Jasmine and Brooke and Blake, if you have an opportunity, please spend some time after the service talking with them. It's a rare treat for me to have them with me when I preach a gospel meeting. That normally doesn't work out, and so I appreciate so very much that they're here. And there are others here. I certainly wanted to say something about Brother Hampton back there, Brother Terry Hampton. He's visiting from the Fair Park Church of Christ, and I've been wanting to get with this brother for several months now. I heard that he's been appointed one of two elders at the Fair Park congregation, and I had reached out to Al Lyles, the preacher, and said, "Hey, man, give me his cell phone number." I had it, but I seemed to have lost it. I want to send him something, and I have never said anything to him. So right now, brother, I'm telling you, I'm making it up publicly. Congratulations. I'm glad that you and Brother Tigner were appointed as elders at the Fair Park Church of Christ. That's a fantastic development for that congregation and for these men. If you get a chance to meet Brother Hampton and talk to him, let me encourage you to do it. He's not hard to find. I think I can say without fail, he's the tallest man in the building. And but he would love to talk with you, and you'd enjoy getting to know him. Tonight, we're going to talk about, what does your speech betray about you? But before we get to that, I want to direct your minds back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26. 69 through 75. You remember that our Lord and Savior was betrayed by one of his own. He was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who agreed to identify for the chief priests and the scribes where the Lord would be vulnerable, away from the public, away from the public places, a private place that maybe only he and his disciples would know about, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas betrayed our Lord and Savior with a kiss. You'll remember that. You remember Peter reacted violently to this. He even took out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and the Lord rebuked him for that. But then the Bible says this, that they, referring to the disciples, all forsook him and fled. Those who had been with him for 3 years in this ministry, those who were the closest to him, every last one of them forsook the Lord. They did not stay around. But the Bible says in verse 69, let's pick it up there. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. And so we have one of the disciples, Peter, sometimes referred to as one of the inner circle of Christ, because on three different occasions, Peter, James, and John were called out from the other apostles to be with the Lord. And here is Peter, who's in the courtyard observing what's going on with Jesus, wanting to sin. How is this going to turn out? And one of the servant girls, as he's in the courtyard watching this, seems to recognize him and says that you were with Jesus of Nazareth. Now I want you to remember, that's a very precarious position to be in. This is a man that has been arrested. This is a man that's been subjected to this false prosecution. This is a man whose life may be on the line. The last thing Peter wants to do is be associated with him. In fact, he and all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled for fear of what would happen. And so now he's being identified as one with Jesus. He says, "I don't know the man." And then he moves from that position. He was sitting down. He moves to the gateway. And somebody else, another servant girl, identifies him and says, "No, no, no. You're one of his. You were with him. And again, he says, I don't know the man. But then the last one, I love the way they say it. The last one looks at him and says, you're one of his. Surely your speech betrays you. That's interesting. What did she mean by that? In what way could the speech of Peter betray his association and his work with Jesus? And if we look over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 70, we may get a little more insight into what was meant by that comment. Mark chapter 14 and verse 70. Mark the 14th chapter and verse 70. This is a recitation of the same event that we just read in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, verse 70. This is this third occasion. Listen to what's said on this occasion about it. But he denied it again, that's Peter. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. There we go. Now we're getting to the matter. What did that servant girl mean when she says, your speech betrays you? She meant this. Look, that you can tell a lot about a person by the way they talk, by the words they use, by the accent that they have. And she's saying, now, wait a minute. Now, we know Jesus was from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, the region of Galilee. We know that Jesus did his ministry primarily in the region of Galilee. And we can tell by the way you speak. You're not from Jerusalem. We can tell by the way you speak, you're a Galilean. You're one of his. You were with him. Now, we understand that, do we not? That the way somebody talks, the way we speak, says something about us and where we're from. I tell people I don't speak English. I speak East Tennessee. That's what I learned. That's the way it's different. And my friends from the North remind us all the time when we say things like fixin' to, which I guess doesn't exist in the North, and y'all. And if somebody says fixin' to and y'all, probably from the South. So we know there's certain things, by the way, the accent. You've heard somebody from New York. You know somebody from New York the minute they open their mouth. You know that. So this idea of identifying somebody in their background by their speech is not alien to us. And she was saying, you can say all day long you don't know Jesus, but your speech betrays you. We know who you are. And I'm not so interested about that historical account right now, but I want to ask that question of us. When we talk, when we communicate, when we talk with our buddies in school, when we talk with our classmates, when we talk with our fellow workers, when we talk with those in our neighborhoods, when we talk with those in our families, what does our speech betray about us? What can people know about us based on how we talk and how we don't talk? Based on the words we use and the words we don't use. Based on the tone of voice that we have and the tone of voice we don't have. Based on the emotions with which we speak. What does our speech betray about us? Because rest assured, people, just like that servant girl could know something about Peter based on how he spoke, people can pick up a lot of things about us based on how we speak. And we can say we're Christians. We can say we follow the Lord. We can say we're servants of God. But if our speech doesn't match up, they're going to tell us your speech betrays you. You're not one of his. You don't talk like one of his would. And so we want to ask the question tonight, that's the title of the sermon, what does your speech betray about you? And the first point I want to make is, I want to ask this question, what does your speech betray about your purity of heart? What does your speech betray about your purity of heart? We ought to be pure of heart. And that pureness of heart, the condition of our hearts, is going to be shown by the speech that we use. Speech is very important. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. What does your speech betray about the purity of your heart? Ephesians the 4th chapter and the 29th verse. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. The Bible says this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Why? That it may impart grace to the hearers. And so, what does the Lord tell us about how much bad speech, how much filthy language, how much profanity ought to come out of our mouth? Well, mostly good stuff, but if a little bit, you know, that's okay. And every now and then you may have a word. No, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's the standard, folks. Is that the standard that we're upholding? If I were to go to your workplace and ask right now, Brother so-and-so, Is he the kind of guy where you can say no corrupt word has ever proceeded out of his mouth? What would they say? If I go to your family reunion, I say, now, Sister so-and-so over here, has any corrupt word ever come out of her mouth? What would they say? If I go to your school and say, what about this young lady right here? Have you ever heard any corrupt words come out of her mouth? What would they say? Would you be scared for me to ask that question? Would you be scared what the answer would be? But that's the standard. Why? That indicates the condition of our heart. He said, no, don't let any corrupt word, but those that impart grace to the hearer. Those that build up, those that encourage. Here we are ambassadors for Christ. We cannot waste our capital with others on filthy language. I was reading a book here recently. There was a brother in Christ who was a basketball player. And he was transferring into a Christian college, as the world understands it, from a junior college. And he was a pretty good athlete, but not the best. And he was assigned day in and day out to guard the number one starting point guard. And that point guard was good. I mean, that guy had ball handling skills. And this guy was just eating his lunch. And as he would get schooled by this point guard, he had a bad habit of letting profanity come out of his mouth. Now, he thought he was mumbling. He thought it was under his breath. He thought nobody heard it. Now, this goes on day in and day out in practice. Well, fast forward several months, and the young man gets serious about his Christianity. He decides that he really ought to be teaching. He becomes inspired. There's a teacher who he falls under the influence of, and that teacher has got him encouraged and motivated and compelled to teach others. And he thinks, you know what? I know just who to start with. I'm going to start with my teammates. I'm going to start with that guy, that point guard that I've been guarding every single day. And I'm going to tell him the gospel. I'm going to share with him the good news. And so one afternoon after practice, he pulls him aside and begins to try to share the gospel with him. He doesn't get but a couple of sentences out, and the point guard cuts him off and says, I don't want to hear anything from you about that. The way you talk, all that profanity that came out of your mouth, I don't want to hear anything about salvation from you. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was saying that under my breath. No, somebody heard. Now, you see the connection there? Here's a guy who's trying to teach, but because of all that filthy language that came out, the person he was going to teach said, you're not going to teach me. You have nothing to teach me. I hope that's not true of any of us here. Wouldn't that be a shame that you have a lost soul that needs to know Christ, and you've got that information, but because corrupt words have proceeded out of your mouth, you've destroyed your credibility. And nobody wants to hear what you have to say, even though it's the truth. See, that's why we've got to be careful. And that's a hard issue, folks. Look at Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. So listen to verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. These are things that ought not mark the Christian speech. We don't tell dirty jokes. We don't tell off-color jokes. We don't use profanity. We don't have coarse jesting. We don't have filthiness coming out of our mouth. Rather, instead, we have things that are beneficial, things that build up, things that give grace. We give thanks, as this verse says. I love that the Bible says not only what you shouldn't say, but it tells you what you should say. And that's a condition of the heart. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 34. We need to make sure that what proceeds out of our mouth is pureness of heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 24. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus says this, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And here's our point. Listen to what Jesus says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There you go. You know, sometimes people, as a defensive posture, will say, oh, hey, you can't judge me. You know, God knows my heart. Right here, Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth, that tells me what's in your heart. No, I can't judge hearts the way Jesus can. You can't either. But I can do this. I can evaluate your speech. And your speech is going to tell me something about your heart. That's what the Lord just told me. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, that's where this stuff comes from. If we're going to protect ourselves from that kind of speech, we better start protecting this, the heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says what? Turn over there. Proverbs 4:23. What does your speech betray about the purity of your heart? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs the 4th chapter, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Keep, protect, guard your heart. Why? Because that's what dictates the path of a man. That tells us who you are. That determines not only your walk, but ultimately your eternal destiny. Protect your heart. Protect your mind. Protect what you see, what you hear, what you read, what you watch. Sometimes we believe that because we're Christians, because we're baptized into Christ, because we're servants of the Lord, and we wouldn't dare do any of the things depicted in some of the media, that we can just watch anything and see anything and listen to anything, and it has no effect whatsoever on us. And here is Proverbs saying, guard your heart. Protect it. Because what you let in your mind, what you think about, what you see, what you hear, does have an impact on you, folks. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. The devil's fooled a lot of Christians in thinking they're Teflon Christians. They can go into any environment, experience anything, see anything, and come out completely unscathed. It doesn't work that way. You've got to protect your heart. Be careful. Make a covenant with your eyes, as Job 31 says. Let's be careful. You know, media is powerful. What we listen to is powerful. What we read is powerful. You know, I ask people, why do you think that people spend millions of dollars, companies spend millions of dollars for 15 to 30 seconds of your time during the Super Bowl if it just doesn't have any effect whatsoever on us? Now, come on, folks. These businesses are not just throwing away money. They've done research. They know it's going to have an impact. They know that you're going to buy and you're going to make purchase decisions based on what they put out there. That's why they're spending all that money. It does have an impact. I remember I was in Atlanta, Georgia, several years ago. And I was living with a Christian couple down there. And I was coming back from somewhere. I don't know if it was work or somewhere else. But I had been listening to a station down there, V103.3. And they had commercials. And their commercials were advertising, a lot of them, alcohol. And, of course, they would always have a catchy jingle with that to make it really palatable and really digestible and easily remembered. And here I am, a Christian. I abstain. I don't touch. I run from alcohol. Don't drink alcohol. And I am walking from my car to the house of this Christian couple in which I've been staying. And I find myself saying, nothing beats a bud. Nothing beats a... And then caught myself horrified at what I just said. That's the power of media. That's the power of the radio. That's the power of movies. That's the power of books. That's the power of social media. That stuff does make a difference. You got to protect your mind. Because God says, whatever comes out of your mouth is indicative of what's in your heart. So if we're not protecting this, if we're letting stuff come in, guess what? Stuff's going to come out. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 10 through 20. What does your speech betray about the purity of your heart? Matthew 15, 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. The Bible says this. When he, that's a reference to Jesus, had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man. The occasion here is that the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, were trying to criticize the apostles of Jesus because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus is making a very important point. He said, I don't care about the washing of hands. That doesn't defile somebody. Let me tell you what I care about. I care about unwashed hearts that lead to the things that proceed out of our mouths and the actions that we take and the behavior that we engage in. That's what I care about. He says all those things, the murders, the fornications, the thefts, you know where it starts? Right here. In the mind. It starts here, folks. This is where the battle is fought and either won or lost. When you're talking about imposing sentences on people and punishment, the war's already been lost. And I'm not saying there's not a place for government to punish the wrongdoers, but I'm saying from a spiritual perspective, it's up here we got to fight the battle. We should never even get close to it. That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, don't even hate your brother. Don't even hate. Don't even call him you fool. Don't say raca. Why? Because that kind of thinking is going to lead down a path that's very dangerous and will result in terrible consequences. And so we need to be careful about the condition of our heart. That's what Jesus is telling us. That whatever we say, how we speak, is an indication of our heart. So I'm not telling you all of a sudden to just put a muzzle on it and don't say all these terrible things that you're thinking in your mind. That's not the point of the lesson tonight. The point of the lesson is get those horrible things out of your mouth and then they won't come, or out of your heart, then they won't come out of your mouth. You see? We got to change our thinking. We got to change our mindset. We need to think on things like Philippians 4:8. Turn over there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We need to be proactive about this, not reactive. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Meditate on these things. That's the stuff we ought to think about. That's the stuff we ought to pump our minds in. That's the kind of stuff that we want to dwell on. That's how we have a pure heart. We be careful to keep all the junk out, but put some good stuff in. And this is the good stuff right here. You ever heard that saying, garbage in, garbage out? That's true. You put that stuff, you know, when you put things in your head, folks, I wish that we had a mental delete key. We don't. We don't. When that stuff gets in there, it's rattling around in there. You've been exposed, and it takes a lot of work to get it out. And so the best course of action is don't let it in there in the first place. Young people, let me tell you this. Don't think you can watch just anything. Don't think you can hear just anything. Oh, man, I'm just listening to the beat. Doesn't matter what the words say. Yes, it matters what the words say. The words are having an effect. You need to keep your mind protected. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it proceed the issues of life. But let's ask a second question when it comes to this idea of how our speech betrays us. How does your speech betray, or what does your speech betray about your commitment to honesty? What does your speech betray about your commitment to honesty? Are you an honest person? Are you a person that when you say something, people can rely upon it? Or are you a person when you say something, people are like, I don't know about that. You know how that guy is. He'll say anything. We got to double check that one. That's probably not right. No, it's coming out of him. You know, that ought not be true of a Christian. We ought to be known as truth tellers. We ought to be known as being honest. We ought to be people that are reliable in all situations, folks. And I know sometimes it's difficult, but we've got to be consistent. Look at Ephesians 4:25 on this point. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. What does your speech betray about your commitment to honesty? What does your speech betray about your commitment to honesty? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. And so the Bible is very clear. The Christian is to what? Put away lying. What are you supposed to do instead? Speak the truth. And he could have ended it right there and that would have been good enough. Don't lie, put away lying, and speak the truth. But I love, he goes a little bit further and gives some rationale, gives some reasoning for why I need to put away lying and to speak the truth. He says, for we are members of one another. There's a relationship we have to those who are hearing our communications. And he says you need to be concerned about the people on the receiving end of your communications. Think about this. We make decisions based on the information that's provided to us, right? Now, if I lie to you, I'm telling you something that's not true, and I know it's not true, to deceive you. Can you make a good decision when that's the information you're given? No. The information is only good. The decision is only good, the information you give. I'm intentionally sabotaging your decision-making process. See, we think about lying from the standpoint of us. We just want to get out of a jam, so we tell the lie and move on. But you've done damage to the other party. They've heard something from your mouth, and now they're going to rely upon that in some way, shape, and fashion. For example, after we finish the service tonight, I'm going to be standing back there, and several of you are going to come by, and you're going to say, good sermon. Don't say good sermon if it wasn't a good sermon. That's misinformation. You know that it's wrong. You know that it's untrue. You said it anyway. And then what am I going to do? If I hear you say, good sermon, then I'm going to think to myself, that one must have been pretty good. And I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'm going to inflict on that congregation the sermon that you all know was bad, but you said was good. You see that? I'm going to make a poor decision based on your information that you know is wrong. Now, don't say one way or the other. Now, y'all going to be like, well, shall I say good sermon, bad sermon? But the point being is this. Think about people on the receiving end of your information. And we think about ourselves. Lying is a very selfish thing. It's just to get out of a jam. It's an uncomfortable position for me. It puts me in a bad place. And so I'm going to tell that lie just to get myself out of that situation without giving any thought to the impact on other people. God says that's not God's people. God's people think about the impact on others. We don't just think about self. We think about how are my actions, how are my communications, how is my behavior going to impact those around me. And I would never want to do anything that would put false information out there on purpose. We're not talking about somebody who's mistaken. When you lie, you know it's wrong and you're putting it out there anyway. And the Lord says, put that away. We need to be honest. We need to be truth tellers. We need to be the kind of people that people can rely on. And even when it comes to something like as simple, we think as this. Somebody calls to your workplace and wants to speak with your boss. And your boss is sitting right there. You see him. You know he's there. And he tells you, well, just tell him I'm not out. I'm out. I'm not available. I'm not here. I'm gone. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you better not do. You better not tell him a lie. Because the Bible just said, therefore, putting away lying. You may have to have a conversation with your boss and say, don't put me in that situation because I'm going to tell the truth. You know, truth telling is important. We need to be known as that. So many times, and the people who get involved in this sometimes they get so caught up, they almost forget that they're doing it. It's almost like a reaction. They just lie. No particular reason, just something comes up. Instead of telling the truth, they lie. Don't be like that. Stop. Take some time to consider. Maybe that's the problem. We're not thinking before we speak. We just fly off and say something, and next thing you know, we've done something that violates this prohibition against lying. We need to be honest. We need to be the kind of people that people say, you know what? When that young lady says something, I know it's true. When that young man says something, you can go to the bank on it. That's how true it is. That's the reputation we have. And I certainly hope that's true of all Christians. Let me give you a third point. What does your speech betray about your control over your emotions? What does your speech betray about your control over your emotions? Have you ever been around somebody like this? Explosive temper. And just the least little thing sets it off. And it's just a tirade. It's like a nuclear eruption. And so what do you begin to do around that person? You kind of ease and tiptoe like you're in the minefield. You just don't want to blow up. I hope that's never said about a Christian. Can you imagine that? Here is one who is an ambassador for Christ. Here is one whose business is supposed to be soul saving. And yet the people around him or her know their reputation for losing control, for these outbursts of wrath. They stay away with them, or stay away from them. They want nothing to do with them. They don't have any conversations. They don't say anything about religion. Boy, you certainly wouldn't want to say anything about religion. This person's liable to blow up on you. Is that true for any of us? And don't say, that's just me. That's the way I am. That's my personality. That's how my people are. No, no, no. None of those are going to work with Jesus. If Jesus says that we can control our emotions, guess what? We can control our emotions. Look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. What does your speech betray about your control over your emotions? The Bible says this, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and listen to this, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're to be swift to hear, but what? Slow to speak. And listen to that last part, slow to wrath. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? And I love the rationale he gives. Again, he could just say that and be done with it, but he says, let me tell you why. Because that wrath of man, that explosive outburst, that, you know what, that does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not advancing the cause whatsoever. You're not helping your reputation in the soul-saving business one iota. So think about that. We've got to be careful how we control our emotions. When we get angry, when we get upset, here we are again trying to win souls for the Lord, and we don't have any control of our emotions. He said, be slow about getting wrath. Don't let yourself get to that point. Understand there's a higher cause. There's something more important than what it is that gets you upset. And yes, I know, things get people upset. I know things annoy us. I know things frustrate us. One of my biggest challenges is on the road. Oh, people really frustrate me on the road. I sometimes wish I was an undercover cop. I'd be pulling over people left and right. I mean, just all kinds of inconsiderate behavior. And I've got to be careful because I get angry. And sometimes I remember years ago, Jasmine won't remember this, but we were driving somewhere on an interstate. It was just the two of us. She was sitting in the back in the car seat. And there was an 18-wheeler that came along. And I'm just going to give him the benefit of the doubt, and he just didn't see me. So he starts coming over into my lane, and fortunately I saw him, so I'm pulling off on the shoulder, and I get very upset. Come on, man! And I, you know, finally right the ship and go on about my business. Well, in just a little bit I hear, come on, man! From the back seat. And I said, well, I got to be careful what I say. I got to control my emotions because I've got a recorder back here in the back. Everything I say is going to come out. So we have to control our emotions. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. We need to be in control of our emotions. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Listen to what the Bible says about the works of the flesh that we want to avoid at all costs. Now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Now watch this one. Outburst of wrath. Whoa, wait a minute, that belongs in there? Outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's getting serious now. It's getting serious now. We've got to control our emotions. The outburst of wrath. He says, these people who practice these things, we're not going to see those people in heaven. Now we're getting serious. We're going to have to control our emotions. We have to have ourselves under control. We have to exercise self-control. Yes, you can be disappointed with others. Yes, you can be upset with others. But you still have to control your emotions at all times. You know, when it comes to controlling emotions too, there's another factor of this that I want to point out. Have you ever met the people, I call them the no filters. The no filters. You ever met those people? These are the people that whatever comes into their mind comes out their mouth. There's no hesitation. There are no breaks. There's no buffer. Just the minute it comes into the mind, it just comes out. They feel something, bam, it's out there. And the funny thing about the no filters is this. A lot of them, they wear that as a badge of honor. I'm a no filter guy. I tell it like it is. Now, granted, grant you this. I prefer that over the person who lies to me. Because the person who lies to me is giving me bad information, I'm going to make a bad decision. At least the filter person, or the no-filter person, is telling me something that's true. But just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say it. Do we understand that? Just because you feel a certain way, you think a certain way, doesn't mean you are morally compelled and obligated to share that with the world. Look at Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11. This is the verse for the no filter folks. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. The Bible says this, Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. What did the Bible just tell us there? You got two people. You got one person, whatever he feels, whatever she thinks, whatever she believes, just comes out, boom, out the mouth. And the wise person, that person may have some of the same feelings, but they hold them back. And what does the Bible say about the two? The one who vents all of his feelings, that person's a fool. And it's the wise man who holds them back. We don't have to share everything. I'm not talking about being dishonest, because that's not what the Bible's talking about, being dishonest. But the Bible's saying you don't have to share every thought that goes through your mind. Some things are better left unsaid. Ever heard that? Some things are better left unsaid. People will say things under the protection of, it's the truth. And it's just unnecessarily hurtful. I mean, if you don't like my tie, I don't need to know that. Unless you're my wife. That's different. Because she's looking out for me. But if you don't like her dress, she may not necessarily need to know that. May not want to know that. If she likes that dress, that's fine. Leave her alone. She likes it. But sometimes we just feel the need to rush in, and whatever we feel, there's a difference between what I call expression and communication. Expression and communication. You know what expression is? Expression is, I just want to get off my chest. I just feel this way, so I'm just going to let the world know. It's been bottled up, and I just want to let it out. Then communication is more like this. Okay, there's some information I want to convey. I want to persuade this person to do something or to think a certain way. And let me remember about this person. Okay, they like these things. They don't like this. This sets them off, so I need to avoid that. Don't need to say it this way because that's going to make them real defensive. And let me think, what's the best way to season my speech with salt so that they get the point of what I'm saying without being offended, without being upset, without turning me off? May I say we need some more communication and less expression. A lot of people expressing things, just saying what's on their minds or what's on their hearts. We need to be more strategic in our thinking. We have to be, as Christians, we have to, according to Colossians 4, season our speech with salt. We're ambassadors for Christ. Everything we say or we do reflects upon Jesus. So we don't have the liberty to just say what comes to mind. We've got to be strategic in our talking and communication. People say Christianity, they feel like, oh, it's a non-thinking religion. You just do what somebody else said and you don't have your own mind. To the contrary, Christianity is a thinking religion. Because you're constantly thinking about what's the best way to say things. What's the best way to communicate? People of the world, they're the ones that just throw stuff out there and don't care what damage is done. We can't do that. We're Christians. We wear the name of Christ, and we've got to be purposeful and intentional and strategic in our communications. And you know what? Maybe a little bit less communication would be a good thing. Look at Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Now, I'll just go ahead and confess. This verse hits me squarely in the eyes. I talked about the no filters, but here's my verse. Proverbs 10:19. The Bible says this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That hurts. What has he just said? The more talking you do, the more chance you are to be sinning. So the advice is a little bit less talking. You might be better off. So those of us that do a lot of talking, just always running our mouths, the Bible's warning us, the more often you run your mouth, there's a more likelihood that you're gossiping, that you're lying, that you're telling something you ought not tell, that you're violating some confidences. And he says, you know what? Why don't you just button it up and zip it up every now and then? Those people that are quiet, there's something to be said about that. Those people that are very, I know you probably met some people, I know some people, whenever they talk, they're very deliberate and thoughtful about what they say. And even the speech pattern is fairly slow because they're and that's fine. That's good because they're not just rushing out there. They're not being impetuous and impulsive. Whatever comes to mind comes out of the mouth. We need to be what? Slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to hear. And so those are some things. Let me give you a fourth point, and the sermon will be yours. And this is going a little bit different. Here's a question I'm going to ask you. What does your speech betray about your understanding of the Lord's church? What does your speech betray about your understanding of the Lord's church? Do you ever say these things? A Church of Christ school. Church of Christ preachers. My family is Church of Christ. Somebody comes up to you and says, I'm a Baptist. What are you? I'm Church of Christ. What does our speech betray about our understanding of the church? We do realize, if we sit back and think about those statements, that none of them made any sense whatsoever from a biblical standpoint, right? We do realize that. For me to say, in response to somebody who says, I'm a Baptist, I'm Church of Christ. Now, what you're saying, you don't intend to say this, but what you're saying is, the Church of Christ is a denomination just like all other denominations. And you're in the Baptist denomination, I'm in the Church of Christ denomination. But it gets worse still, because now we're saying we're in this denomination that's better than all the other denominations. In fact, it's the only denomination that's going to heaven. The rest of the denominations are going to hell. Now that's what you said. That's not what you know. At least I hope that's not what you know. We'll go over that in a minute. But I want us to be careful about our speech. The Church of Christ is the assembly belonging to Christ. I am not the Church of Christ. I am a Christian. I am a disciple. I am a member of the Lord's church. And I'm also simultaneously a member of a local assembly called the Oak Mountain Church of Christ. Now let's establish those things from the scriptures. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What does our speech betray about our understanding of the Lord's church? What does our speech betray about our understanding of the Lord's church? You remember that on Pentecost, a sermon was preached about Jesus. And the sermon convicted certain hearts. So much so that in verse 37, they said to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard, they believed. Now they're asking, what can they do about their predicament? Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40, "And with many other words, he," Peter, "testified and he exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those," and listen to verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Okay, so Peter preached to them that they are to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He gave them more words, telling them to be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly heard what Peter said were baptized. And wait a minute, that was some weird language here. I didn't expect this. Then it says, that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. First of all, "were added" is passive. As if something or someone else is acting on them. And then it says, to them, who's the them? Well, let's look at verse 47. "Praising God," it's in the same chapter, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now there's the answer to our question from verse 41. Our question was, being added, that's passive. So who's doing the adding? And them, well, that's ambiguous there. Who's the them they're being added to? Verse 47 gives it to you. The Lord is doing the adding. And you know the them to which he's adding? It's the church. So as those individuals obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they had heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, it was the Lord, it was God, who added them to the church. They could not join that church. They did not join that church. They could not join that church. They had to be added by the Lord. That's the Lord's church. That's the one church. When we obey the gospel, that's the church we become a member of. Now, somebody's going to say, but, Brother Clark, I remember something in that Bible about churches of Christ. Yes, you remember right. That's Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul says by inspiration the following, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Boom, there it is. What are you going to do about that? You just kept telling us about this one church that people are added to, and yet Romans 16, 16 talks about churches. I'm not an English major, but that's plural. How do you reconcile those two? Very easily. Acts chapter 2, we're talking about the church universal to which a person is added once they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Romans 16, 16 is not talking about the church universal. You see, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are a Christian somewhere, someplace. And we have to do the work of the Lord in that place in which we find ourselves. And we don't do that by ourselves. We do that with other Christians who likewise have obeyed the gospel, who likewise have been added to the church by God. And we come together in an assembly, a local assembly, to do the work of the Lord in that place. Let me give you an example of that. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Acts 9, 26, 28. The Bible says this, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, listen to this language, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Okay, notice, whatever this is, what did Saul try to do? He tried to join them. Now, who is Saul? Saul, at this point, is a baptized believer. He's already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And by virtue of that, he's been added to the church by God. So that's already happened. But now he tries to join the disciples in Jerusalem. What's that? That's the church in Jerusalem. That's a collection of individuals who've come together to assemble in that place to do the work of the Lord in that place. And that local congregation, yes, you can join. You cannot join the church universal. Only the Lord has the sovereign right to put you in there. And he does that when you obey the gospel. But once we've been added to that church, yes, we can join the Hueytown Church of Christ. And the problem here was, everybody knew Saul's reputation, what he did before he obeyed the gospel. This man was persecuting the church. We're not going to let some spiritual terrorist in our midst. And it was only when Barnabas gives him the word of endorsement, they say, okay, well, you can be a part of us now. You can join this congregation. You can. He says he was with them going in and coming out. What does that mean? He's part of that congregation now. And he's doing the work of the Lord in that place in Jerusalem. So there's a difference between the church universal that you're added to by the Lord when you obey the gospel, and then a local congregation that you can join and must join to do the work of the Lord in that place. But here's the question I have. What is our speech betraying about what we understand about the church? Sometimes, I think we have a denominational sense of the church. And we need to go back and study these things. We're going to talk more about it in Tuesday night. We'll talk about the beginning of the church. But sometimes we know the truth and we're just lazy in our speech. Why are we lazy? Because we know it takes some time to correct people's misunderstanding about the church. A lot of people think the Church of Christ is just a denomination. And so rather than take the 5, 10, 15 minutes it's going to take to explain that, we just kick out, I'm Church of Christ, I'm done with it, I can move on, I can do what I want to do. That's laziness. That's also not being an effective ambassador for Christ. When somebody says, I'm whatever, what are you? That's an opportunity to teach. I mean, that's an opportunity to teach that's been presented to you on a silver platter. All you got to do is just take the time. I mean, people say, I can't find opportunities. There it is. There's an opportunity to teach right there. Take it. Explain to people the difference I mean, I'll be honest with you. If I were in a denomination and somebody came to me saying, all right, I'm in this super denomination that's better than all the denominations, and it's the only denomination that's going to heaven, yeah, that would offend me too. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying there's one church that was established by the Lord. And in order to be saved, you have to be a member of that church. And when you obey the gospel, the good news that the Lord prescribed, then God Himself adds you to that church. That's different. I remember having a conversation with one of my suite mates in college, and he was dating a member of the Lord's church. And evidently, she had given him a denominational explanation, and he was as mad as he could be. And so he comes in talking about how terrible this was, and he can't believe this woman. And so I said, okay, well, let's just look at some scripture. And we just started looking at some verses and looking at a few things in Acts. And I'm not saying at the end that he was ready to obey the gospel, but all of a sudden all that anger just melted away, because then he could see what's being said. It's not that there's a super denomination. It's that there's one church that the Lord established. And we've got to be a member of that church if we want any chance of having a relationship with God. There's no salvation outside of that one true church. Now, he understood that because somebody took the time to explain it to him and didn't just kick out, I'm a Church of Christ, or I'm Church of Christ, or my family's Church of Christ. Let's be careful with our language, folks. Let's be careful. Sometimes when I visit, maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'm trying to make a point. They'll have a card that says church affiliation. Now, what they want you to say, and these sound congregations, they want you to say Church of Christ. I'll say the Lord's Church or something like that. Or the church, or something like that. Then we have to have this conversation. And once we have this conversation, they'll smile and say, okay, I see where you're coming from. But I don't want to be lazy about it. Yes, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But I don't want us to use that in a denominational way. Let's use it in a biblical way. It's a church, or the church, that belongs to Christ. That's what it is. And that's really the... I was talking to a brother the other day. He made a great point. He said, Kevin, if you think about it, that's really the only church there is. And that's true in a sense. There's only one church, and that's the church belonging to Christ. See, I know there are a lot of churches out there. You can turn on the radio, turn on the television, look at the newspaper. But there's one that Jesus built. There's one that Jesus established. There's one that Jesus died for. There's one that Jesus is the head over. And guess what? That's the church I want to be a member of. And I really think honest people want to be a member of that too. Let's be careful about our speech. What does our speech betray about us? Our time is out. I appreciate your attention, but we do need to bring it to a close. I want you to think about these things. There were things about Peter's speech, his action, the way he said things, that betrayed to the servant girls that he was with Jesus, that he, like Jesus, was a Galilean, and he had been a part of that ministry. But my question is, what does our speech that we use every day betray about us? What does our speech betray about our purity of heart? What does our church speech betray about our commitment to honesty? What does our speech betray about our control over our emotions? And yes, lastly, what does our speech betray about our understanding of the Lord's church? Think about these things. Hopefully, we have conducted ourselves in a way that we have brought glory to God. But if we have failed in this area, let's determine to do better. And we can do better. Just remember, what's the most important thing? We're trying to save souls. We're trying to bring souls to Jesus. The times when I violated these things, I can tell you what happened. I got distracted from the goal. I got distracted from the goal. I forgot who I was. I forgot what I'm about. I got angry and I said something or I typed something. That's enough. We got a rule in our office. We call it the 24-hour rule. It's a good rule. If somebody types something to you that you don't like, please take 24 hours before you respond. Because what's likely to come in your mind the minute you're in the middle of that outburst of wrath is probably not going to produce, as the Bible says, the righteousness of God. Take some time to think, to cool down before you communicate with other people. Why? Because you're wearing the name of Christ. We're not about defending our ego and our reputation. We're not about making more money. We're not about trying to make sure people give us the respect due us. We're about saving souls. That's all we're about. Everything else needs to fall by the wayside. Don't get off message. You know, we get off message sometime because we're not worried about the things the Lord's worried about, which is the saving of souls. The Lord wants us to be focused on that. That's what we're all about. As I've said before, we're not doctors, we're not lawyers, we're not teachers, we're not mechanics, we're not engineers, we're not managers, we're not supervisors, we're not bus drivers, we're not nurses. We are ambassadors for Christ. Nothing wrong with those other things, but that's not what you're really about. You're really about saving souls. If anyone's here not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one tonight. Take advantage of this opportunity tonight. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say this with no glee in my heart, you are lost for all eternity. And the same was true for me before I obeyed the gospel. The same was true for anybody here who's obeyed the gospel. Before they obeyed the gospel, they were lost. You know why? Because God is no respecter of persons. He's got one gospel plan for Jew and Gentile, for everybody. And either you obey that gospel and you're saved, or you don't. Somebody says, well, what does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you got to hear the gospel message. Once you hear the gospel message, you got to believe it. You got to believe it so much that you're convicted to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have to believe it so much that you're convicted to repent of your former way of life. That's changing your lifestyle, putting self off the throne of life and putting Jesus there where He belonged all along. And yes, based on that faith that came from hearing the Word of God, you have to be baptized into Christ. That's not sprinkling, that's not pouring, that's immersion. And be buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 4 says. When you're buried with Christ in baptism, you know what happens? You contact the blood of Jesus Christ. God says, I'll remember their lawless deeds no more. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you are a new creature in Christ. You've been added, just as we said from Acts 2, 47, you have been added by the Lord to the church. And now you start His work to seek and to save that which is lost. And as we said, the admonition to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Make sure that we live right. We just talked about some of this. Remember the young man I told you, the basketball star, or the basketball player, who was using profanity? See, he was not living right. And so his failure to live right was interfering with his ability to teach right. The person he wanted to teach wanted to hear nothing he had to say because of the way he lived. Let it not be said about us. Don't ever be a hindrance to the gospel. Don't ever be someone who brings reproach on Christ. Don't ever be a distraction. Rather be, as you remember, Paul told Titus to tell the servants in Titus 2, 9 through 10, he said, don't pilfer, don't speak back, be faithful. Why? To adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We want to adorn the doctrine, not take away from. If anybody's here and hasn't done that, can we plead with you? Make your soul right tonight. Don't leave this building without doing what you know you need to do. Don't say, well, I'll do this later. Not ready right now. If you understand what we just said, obey the gospel now. Because you don't know if there's a tomorrow. We just talked about that this morning, didn't we? Where has anybody gotten a memo from God that says there will be a tomorrow? None of y'all got that. I didn't get that. Two things could happen that you don't know right now sitting in these seats. You could die. We talked about that this morning. Or the Lord could come back. If either one of those things happens, and you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's no hope for you in the judgment day. There's just no hope. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody try to sugarcoat it. There's no hope. Because my Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 that Jesus is coming back a second time. But He's coming back to exact vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. And yeah, I'm not an English major, but I can read. And that just tells me that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's no hope. Jesus is coming back and He's not going to be a Savior. He's not going to be your Redeemer. He's coming back to exact vengeance. And let me tell you, friends, that's one vengeance you never want to see. You never want to see the vengeance of Jesus. You never want to see the vengeance of the Lord. So the silver lining is this. You don't have to. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. I know, I have every confidence. I don't know, but I have every confidence there's some water back there. If not, we'll find some. And you can make your confession and you can be baptized into Christ. I'm going to tell you something. The feeling that you feel when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, it's the best feeling you could possibly have. Every Christian here can tell you that. I remember mine just like it was yesterday. The weight of the world lifted, all those sins gone. You're a useful vessel for Christ. And you will sleep the best sleep you've ever slept because you're safe in the arms of Jesus. If anyone is here and wants to have that salvation, it's available. The Lord says, come. Don't be stubborn. Don't resist. Don't sit back there and just sing the song and go home knowing good and well you should have obeyed the gospel tonight. Make your soul right. And if there's a Christian here who's already obeyed the gospel, they're already in the family, but maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you've stumbled in a public way. Maybe you just want the prayers of the church. This is a great opportunity for you to ask for those. If anyone's subject to that invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.